Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is here. We thank you so much for your presence and your desire to come out and be with us and join with us as we study from the Word of God. We thank you for your desire to be pleasing in God's sight. We appreciate you coming out and being with us as we open up God's Word and to study from it. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to the 18th Psalm, we'll be looking at that in just a few moments. We especially extend, as has been extended, an invitation to our visitors to come and join with us at every opportunity that you have to study these things, to make sure that they are in accordance with the Scriptures and to make sure that we're doing things in a way that we should. And if you have any questions, we encourage you to ask those questions. If you disagree with us on something, we are more than happy to sit down and to study from God's Word on the things that you believe we're doing wrong, and because we have a desire here at the Wellsboro Church of Christ to do things in a way that is pleasing to God. We don't look necessarily to be pleasing to men, but pleasing to God, because we believe that if we're pleasing to God, then those that are truly seeking after the Lord, it will be pleasing to them as well. But we hope that you'll join with us as we study from the Word of God. As we get into the lesson this morning, I'm going to have to really chain myself down to stay in front of this microphone. As many of you know, the visitors don't know, but as many of you know, Anna and I made a journey this past week to Rapid City, South Dakota. We'll be beginning to work with the congregation there. I guess it would technically be the third week in December. As we make the departure from here and move to work with the congregation out there. And this has been, from the very beginning, a very difficult decision for us and a huge leap of faith in a lot of ways, because we're moving in some ways to the middle of nowhere. I mean, you get out to Rapid City and you're 6 hours from Denver, you're 4 or 5 hours from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. You know, you don't have anyone or any. Rapid City is a pretty good sized city. It's about 68,000 folks, and it's got everything you need in a city. But we're moving far away. Some of the closest congregations, you're going 6 to 10 hours to visit other than one other church that's about 30 minutes south. You're traveling 6 to 10 hours to visit other congregations. So it's taking a great leap of faith. And then also, you travel out there, and you give yourself 3 days to find a house. That's a big leap of faith too. Anyone who's ever gone looking for housing and trying to find something, I was so very thankful that this time Anna was able to go, because she's had a big leap of faith in me and everywhere that we've gone except for here, because I would travel down and find a home and get her there and go, I hope you like it, babe. And oftentimes it was like, yeah, it'll do. And so it was good to be able to have her with me and to go. And you know, the whole time we were traveling out there, we were not only praying for our safety, but praying that we would see fruit from what we were doing, that we would find a housing situation that would be suitable for our family, for the needs of our family, and for the things that we enjoy and like to do. And I couldn't help but think, as we were doing all these things, you know, we put our faith in God. And it kind of set the stage of the lesson. I want to walk. It kind of set the stage of the lesson. When we were traveling out there, there was one house that we come across on Craigslist. And we had emailed. I had emailed them. It had been on for about a month. I had emailed them. It was a wonderful house, and one that we were interested in had 3 acres of land around it, and we were just very excited about it because the kids would have room to get out and play, and it was right there along the Black Hills National Forest, and some of you know the end of this story, but just to get the whole spectrum, I emailed them. Anna emailed them. And then she emailed them again before we left. And we had given up because we had not received any message from them and thought, okay, we're just going to have to find something else. The house that we're really wanting is not available. And literally, as we land and Anna turns her phone back on and is preparing to text Brooklyn and let her know, hey, we're safely here in Denver and ready for our drive up to Rapid City, she gets an email from the lady that owned the house that we were interested in. But the previous tenants had left it in a wreck. They actually had to evict the previous tenants. And she's like, I really don't want to show it. The house looks terrible. The yard is horrible. I really don't want to show it. And we were like, please, we're only here until Friday at the latest. We'd like to come and see it. And it's just like everything that we were hoping for, everything that we thought would be most beneficial to us, God was there with us, working in these things. And we thank the Lord repeatedly that we had the opportunity to go and see this house, that everything worked out, that we could go ahead and reserve this house and to have the financial ability to go ahead and pay the rent all the way through December, because that was pretty much what we were going to look at in any house except for one, and that one was the rent was so high that it was equal to paying the rent of this one for 3 months. And so we were just very thankful that everything worked out. And it just reminded me, and I had discussed this with Matt quite a bit when he was here. He had been through several things, and we had just discussed about how God was always there for us. And God was always there to strengthen us, and God was always there to help us. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. Is I want to look there, if you would, turn over to the 18th Psalm. And there in verse 1, and if you'll see in the notes there preceding the psalm, it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So let's put that into perspective. Saul had been trying to do what? Kill him. Not once, not twice, not thrice, but as many times as he could find, he would try to kill him. In fact, when David was younger and Saul had an evil spirit come over him, and David would come and play the harp or the lyre and sing songs to try to calm Saul. And time again, Saul threw a spear at the wall trying to pin David to the wall just because he was tired of hearing the song, "Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his ten thousands." And when Saul saw that David was the favored son of the kingdom, he really became angry and began to seek after David's life. And David writes here, he says, and he said, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage you, if you make notations in your Bible, if you highlight passages of Scripture in your Bible, highlight that one. Because how many of us have faced difficulties in our life? Disappointments. Discouragement. Whether it be from people of the world, people in the church, or however it might be handled. We all face difficulties. We all sometimes have to take a major leap to go in a new direction and to go places where we've never gone before. And to me, it is a great and wonderful privilege to know that God is there for me. That as long as I'm striving to live in a way that is pleasing to God, God is there for me. There are things before us as an individual and as a congregation. We have the awesome task as individuals and as a congregation to take the gospel to the lost and dying of this world, to preach the gospel to those that are desperately searching for it, and even to those who could care less. We have that awesome task, and it's good to know that when we go out into a world that it seems does not care anymore, God is our refuge. God is our strength. That when it seems that everyone in the world has turned away from God, everyone in the world has turned aside to humanism and things of that nature, that we can turn to God and know, absolutely, positively, beyond any shadow of a doubt, know God is there for us. So the lesson this morning, I want us to look at what God is to us. And the first thing I want us to note is that God is stronger than we are. Isn't that a good thing? How many of you are riddled with weaknesses? We may be too weak to raise our hand on that one because we don't want to let others know. Let me tell you something. Every single one of us has a weakness. In one way or another. A great weakness. We oftentimes look at the weaknesses of others and we go, "Well, I'm better than them." Well, in that particular avenue, maybe. But maybe your weakness is your arrogance and thinking that you're better than everybody else. We all struggle with weaknesses. None of us can make it on our own to heaven. We need God. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that no matter how big the problem is, God can take care of it. If you would turn over your Bibles to the book of Exodus. There in Exodus chapter 14. Here we have the people of God. They're leaving the land of Egypt finally. God has performed these 10 mighty miracles there in the land. He's put these 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh says, "Just go. Get out. Go. I've lost my firstborn child. Everyone in the nation's lost their firstborn child. Just get out. Go. Go worship your God. Do whatever. Just get out of Egypt." And they make their way and they get there to the Red Sea. And what did the nation of Israel begin to do? Well, anytime the nation of Israel stopped and you ask what did they begin to do, you can say the same answer. They moaned, groaned, and complained. "Oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die. It would have been better for us to remain in the land of Egypt. At least there we had some food. At least there we had a home. You just brought us out here because here comes Pharaoh in his chariots. And all of his armies are coming out here against us, and there's this great sea in front of us. We can't just walk across there. Look what Moses says here in Exodus 14 in verses 13 and 14. He says to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." What did He tell the Israelites? Be quiet and watch. God's got this. He's going to take care of it. In verse 21, it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Going down to verse 30. And we see, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. How did He do that? Look in the preceding verses. Once the Israelites had gone through, all of them had gone through, the Lord waits until the Egyptians, Pharaoh, and all of his armies and his chariots get out in the middle of the Red Sea. Now, there are some that try to say that the Israelites crossed in land in water that might have been about 2 inches deep. Here's the thing that amazes me. If it was water that was 2 inches deep, what a wonderful miracle that God drowned every single one of those Egyptians and destroyed all those chariots with 2 inches of water. Now, to me, it just goes to show that what they're trying to say is not true. Here, God, He waits until all the Egyptians get in there, and then He lets the water crash down, and all of the mighty army of Pharaoh is gone. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Verse 31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Now, unfortunately, as we continue through the story of the Israelite nation, they soon forgot. Within a month, they were turning away from the Lord. And aren't we that way sometimes? God does something and we can look and we can know that God's hand had to be in that. I could not have made it through this had not God's hand played a part and brought me safely through. Little side note, Anna and I, when we were driving down to Denver, we were driving a car that got about 30 miles to the gallon, and I was just like, wow, this is awesome, 500 miles on a 15-gallon tank. This is just great. And cruising along from Rapid City down to Denver, and we're getting down close to Denver, and several people have told us you need to drive through Rocky Mountain National Park. It's like, well, let's go through Rocky Mountain National Park. And so I'm looking off and I'm seeing mountains. I'm already at like 5,000 feet, 6,000 feet. These mountains are just going up to 8, 9, 10, even up to 14,000 feet. And I'm sitting there, I'm watching the beauty of God's creation. And we begin our drive into the mountains. And about a third of the way into the mountains, I look down and it has this nice little digital readout, this many miles to E. Guess what the number was? 17. Well, surely there's got to be a gas station somewhere in this wilderness. And so we're cruising along, and God, please don't punish Anna for my stupidity. That's the prayer that I offered every mile, every time I went to 17 to 16. Please don't punish Anna for my stupidity. 16 to 15, 15 to 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9. God, please don't punish her. And we get to Estes Park. Nice, big, beautiful area right there in the middle of, at the beginning of the Rocky Mountain National Park. I was worried. I put my faith in God. God delivered. I'm not saying He went out and He built a gas station there, or this nice, big, huge city there in the middle of Rocky Mountain National Park. But who's to say that He didn't give me a little bit better gas mileage as I was traveling through, or just that, hey, just calm yourself, you're going to make it, was His message to me, as because I was just giving it, God, please be with us. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Any situation we're facing, whether it be good, bad, or ugly, we need to be giving it to the Lord. He is our strength. He's stronger than us. Indeed, it's when we feel most helpless that God's ability to help us is the greatest. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul reveals to us that he had a situation in his life. He doesn't reveal to us exactly what that situation was. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. He had something that affected him greatly. Something that it seems might have even been visual to others around him. And he wanted it gone. Paul was doing a very efficient work. He was going around throughout the region of the Mediterranean Sea, all along the northern region, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was hindering his work in his mind. And note there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I prayed three times for the Lord to remove this thorn in my flesh, to remove this which I was suffering. And in verse 9, look at God's answer. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weaknesses. Again, if you mark in your Bibles, if you make notations, that's an excellent passage for you to mark. Because no matter what we face, no matter what our weakness might be, God's grace is sufficient to us. As we have studied in the book of Romans and looking at these things, that God counted Abraham's faith towards his righteousness. He credited him because he wasn't sufficient in his works, was he? I mean, Abraham kind of a little bit doubted God there. Not, he didn't necessarily laugh like Sarah did, but he doubted God. You're going to have a son. I'm almost 100. I'm going to have a son? How's that going to work? And when we've studied about Abraham in our vacation Bible school, we made it the point he went down to Egypt and he said, all right, Sarah, tell everybody you're my sister, because if you tell them you're my wife, they're going to kill me so they can have you. So let's just tell them that you're my sister. And technically, yes, she was his half-sister. And then again, when he gets in the kingdom of Abimelech and he's there with them, he's, you're my sister. And so it seems that at times, you know, his faith wasn't where it needed to be, but God credited his faith, his willingness to leave his homeland, his willingness to go to a land that he would never really own any piece of property except for the burial plot that he bought there in the cave of Machpelah. God credited his faith for righteousness. There's the grace of God. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We focus so much on what we can't do that we fail to realize what God is letting us do through those weaknesses. And perhaps it's someone who struggles with addictions to various things, and they're striving to overcome those. Understand that God is there with you. He's there to help you. You just got to let Him. You've got to let Him take care of it, because you see, God is able to do far more than we can imagine. In Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes there to the Christians in Ephesus, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. How many times have we had a loved one in the hospital? And the doctors say, doesn't look good. We begin to pray to God, God, whatever your will might be. We like this. We like more time. We'd like to have this person in our life. But whatever your will might be, let it be done. And let us accept your will. And how many times has God gone so much further than we asked? Maybe we just ask for a little more time with them, to give family the chance to say goodbye, and God instead gives us a year or 2 years or 3 years, or they end up outliving us. God can do so much more than we ask. Perhaps we've asked God, God, we're really facing this difficulty and I need to find some way that I can earn the money that we need to take care of this problem. I'm not asking for anything that I want, just this is something that desperately needs to be taken care of, and then God gives us so much more. Look at the life of Solomon. God said, make your request. And Solomon looked at the task at hand. He said, this is a mighty people. I'm young, stupid. I need wisdom. And what did God give him? Not only did God give Solomon more wisdom than any man in this world has ever known, but He gave him riches. He gave him popularity. He gave him the esteem of all that around him so that he was one of the mightiest kings ever. And respected by kings from all around. That even the queen came to see him and marveled at his wealth, at his intelligence, at his wisdom. You see, there is nothing God wants us to do that we cannot do through Him. That's what we need to understand. Some things are impossible. When you're wanting to do things against the will of the Lord, you're not necessarily going to be able to accomplish that. But when we're doing things that God is pleased with, when we're doing things that He wants us to do, when He sends us in a direction, He's telling us, when He's sending us in that direction, He's saying, you can do this. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 verse 13 said, I can do all things through Him. Who? Christ Jesus. Through Him who strengthens me. Can you imagine? Brother Brian pointed out there that in the class this morning that Paul was sent out in his first missionary journey there in the city of Antioch. And we don't really know a lot about the backstory of the Apostle Paul. We know that he was born in Tarsus, and apparently he lived in Jerusalem for a long period of time. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was educated there by one of the greatest rabbis of the day, and apparently he spent most of his time in Jerusalem. And the only time that we really read in the Scriptures of him having left Jerusalem as a Jew was to go into Damascus, which was just up the road through the mountains, but just up north of there to haul Christians away. And then he's sent by the church in Jerusalem up to Antioch to encourage the church there, this new fledgling church, and they worked there for about a year. Can you imagine? And let's think about this. This isn't getting on an airplane, folks. This isn't getting in a nice air-conditioned car. This isn't driving down nice six-lane highways with 75-mile-an-hour speed limits and cops all over making sure that no one's breaking those speed limits and making sure that people are driving safely. It's none of that. They're getting on a boat. A boat in a sea that is, at that time and in this time, dangerous. Was known for dangerous storms. And the Holy Spirit says, I've set aside Paul and Barnabas for this task. And you need to send them on their way. Can you imagine how Saul and Barnabas stood there and began to pray, God, be with us. This is an awesome task before us. And Barnabas might have been going, it's all right, Saul, I'm from Cyprus. I know some people, it'll be okay there. But then when they leave Cyprus and they travel into the region of Galatia, can you imagine going where they had never been before? Oftentimes people in that day and time had never seen anything outside of what we would call their own county. That was it. Travel was not something that the average common person did. And yet they were leaving everything they'd ever known. And Paul was even willing to travel the length of the northern shore of the Mediterranean Sea, writing to the church in Rome saying, after I see you, I want to go on to Spain. God sent him on a journey. And Paul understood that if it was the Lord's will, he could do it. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The next thing we need to understand is that God will help us when we stand up for what is right. You see, there's the thing that we need to understand. He will help us when we're standing for the truth. We may be standing alone as far as individuals. Picture, if you would, Jesus. The night He was betrayed. All those who had been walking with Him for the past 3 years. All those that had been hanging on every word. All those that were just completely and totally wrapped up in everything that He had to say. Had been fervent disciples of His for 3 years. They left. They fled. At best, they followed from a distance. But was Jesus alone? No. He was doing the Lord's will. And the Lord was with Him. It frequently happens that we feel some kind of pressure to take a course of action that we know God would not want us to take. To go in a direction that we know would be displeasing in the sight of God. Whether it be through work or school, something of that nature. You know, nobody wants to be unpopular. No one does. Those that claim that they do, they're lying. Everyone wants to be loved. Everyone does. And so you're going to feel pressure, whether it's through your job or through school, to do things that you know God doesn't want you to do. And the choice is going to be laid before you to do what's right or to go with the crowd. The same may happen in the Lord's church sometimes. The pressure might be put on you from the church to do what's right or to follow with the church. I'm sure there are several in this congregation that have faced that in their lives, where a congregation was going in a direction that they disagreed with. And you could either continue to go with the status quo or stand up for what was right. We need to understand that it is never necessary to do the wrong thing to get ahead in life. We never have to do wrong just because someone else says to do it. If you would look with me just quickly in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, we have a group of young men, wise young men, wise beyond their years at that point in time, recognized by the foreign empire that overtook them. They're carried off to Babylonian captivity. And the wisest of those, the choice they're taken, and they're given positions, they're taught, and they receive sustenance from the king. Now, if you know anything about the Jews, there were certain things that they could and certain things that they could not eat. And here they have the great and mighty King Nebuchadnezzar saying, "Here's a meal. Now you eat that." And they turn to the steward and say, "Our religion will not allow us to eat these things." They're refusing the good nature of a volatile king. Think about what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing here. They're saying, "Thanks, Nebuchadnezzar, but no thanks." And the steward, when this is brought up to him, he says, "I don't know about this." The commander of the officials in verse 10 said, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make forfeit my head to the king." In other words, these guys were in his charge, and if they didn't come through looking wonderfully, he was going to be beheaded. That was his fear. And look at how Daniel responded. Daniel said to the overseer, "Please," verse 12, "please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." He essentially says, "Look, just give us 10 days. You feed us this, feed the rest, whatever the king sends, and then you judge." See, Daniel was putting his faith in God, wasn't he? "I'm going to keep the commandments that God has given me and what I can and cannot eat. And I'm going to subject myself to God's will, and God's going to take care of us." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. Daniel placed all of his trust in God. "I'm not going to go back on the commandments that God has given me and in my dietary regulations as a Jew. I'm going to stand firm in that." And God proved he would be there with them. We never have to do wrong just because it seems like we're going to be harmed if we don't. We never have to go down the wrong path just because it seems that everyone else says it's okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 13, the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful assurance. And again, if you mark passages in your Bible, do this one as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man." Break it down. He's saying everyone else has suffered it. There's nothing that you're going through that someone else hasn't already gone through themselves. "And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." There we have an assurance from God. There is absolutely nothing in this world that we're going to face that we can't overcome. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? No matter how difficult the temptation is, number one, we can know that others have faced it and overcome it through the power of God. And God is saying, you have the power through Him to overcome this. Now we need to put our faith in God. And we need to be willing to take that way of escape that may not be pretty, that may not be easy, but it is the way that God has provided. We need to be willing to take whatever that way is. Remember Jesus, when He was preaching and teaching, He said, if your right eye offends you, causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, I, along with everyone else I've ever talked to, don't think Jesus is saying that if you're constantly lusting after others and everything, you have to necessarily pluck your eye out, but maybe you need to change where you're going. Maybe you need to change what you're doing, what you're viewing, what you're seeing in your life. Maybe you need to make drastic changes. I had to make a drastic change in my life. I had to cut off friends that I had known longer than any others that I had been around and had grown close to, but they were bad influences. I had to cut them from my life. And I've had very limited contact with them since in the past 16 years. That was what I had to do to make sure that I did what was right. There is a way of escape provided by God. We just need to be willing to look for it. We'll look at the rest of this lesson, Lord willing, this evening. But let's just keep these thoughts in mind. No matter what we're facing, God is stronger than we are. God can carry us through. I'm sure most all of you have read the poem, Footprints in the Sand. It's a wonderful illustration. And they look back and they see two sets of footprints. And then in occasions of the darkest period of their life, one set of footprints. And they turn to God and say, why did you forsake me in this dark and dismal period of time? He says, no, I did not forsake you. It is then that I carried you. And sometimes we need to just put ourselves within the arms of a loving, graceful God. A God that is full of grace and mercy and is willing to forgive us of any and all sin. And let Him carry us. Let Him guide us. Let Him take us through the darkest period of time in our life. This church is facing a decision. The elders are facing a decision as to who to come in and preach the gospel here and work together with the church here as an evangelist. You yourselves know that's a difficult thing. It is fraught with danger. It's hard to get to know a guy over a period of 3 days or 4 days or a week. And it's easy. I've seen it time and time again where a preacher can come in and preach wonderful, thought-provoking lessons on that Sunday. And in the very first Sunday he's there, you try to follow along and you're like, what is he talking about? I don't understand. This guy did much better before. This is not the guy that we hired. And so prayer needs to be offered by the congregation for the elders and the decision that is before them. The task before you in continuing the work of the Lord's church, you need the strength of God. The elders need the strength of God. We need to be praying for that strength, accepting that strength. You need it in your own personal life, don't you? Every one of us faces difficulties, temptations, struggles. Turn it over to God. Quit struggling against the Lord and let the Lord fight with you. One of the greatest messages of the entire Scripture is that in every battle, God wins. Even when Satan and all of his hosts come out against the people of God and surround them, Jesus appears on the scene in Revelation. The victory is won. There is no task too great for God. Let God strengthen you. Let Him comfort you. Let Him encourage you. Do what's right. Stand for what's right. And God will always be there with you. Are you here this morning? Have you surrendered your life to God? Or are you trying to make it through life on your own? I've got my own power. I've got my own esteem. I don't need God. Rethink that position. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are facing the world on your own. And all those temptations are there against you. But all it takes is coming forward and confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism, and you become a child of God, and one of His own, one of His protected. And He will watch over you. He will care for you. He'll wash away every sin you've ever committed. They're gone forevermore. Cleansed. Holy in the sight of God. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel at some point in time and you surrendered yourself to God's will and you put your faith in God's strength. But like the Israelites, time and time again, we find ourselves not trusting God. And we face our trials on our own, and every time we realize, I can't overcome this without God. Then if you need to restore your faith in God, restore your service to God, then make it right with God right now. If you just need to pray for forgiveness, then pray for forgiveness. Don't waste another moment. If you want the prayers of the saints here in this location to help you in facing the trials and temptations before you, we're ready to pray with you and for you, to encourage you in whatever way that we can, that you can overcome those temptations, that you can overcome those struggles, that your faith will truly be in God, and that we will have victory. Whatever your situation might be, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.